We are in the Epistle to the Ephesians and the fourth chapter and verse 29. Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, we are looking, as you know, at the biblical teaching of renewal. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind is a key verse in this chapter. And it's good for us to consider our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can put it many ways. It can be said the people that the apostle here is addressing, and who are they? Well, they are Ephesian Christians, Christians in the city of Ephesus. But what exactly did it mean to them? How much did they know? In those very early days, had they any depth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? I would say perhaps that in many ways that they had a great advantage, and yet the same advantage can be ours today. That we might know of the riches of the Christ, of the riches of the grace that we find in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Often we would say to a person, well, where do you stand? Where exactly do you stand? And they might say, well, what do you mean? Where do you stand spiritually? Maybe a religious person, but where do you stand spiritually? Make your stand clear. And here we have in this epistle that we've been looking at that a Christian is a person who has been quickened. He is a person who has been made alive by the Holy Spirit, quickening him. Great dramatic things have taken place in his soul, in his innermost being. He can be described as a person who is in Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The mission of Christ on earth was to come to seek and to save that which was lost. We have in this epistle that he is our Redeemer, the 7th chapter in verse 1, remember, and that we are forgiven, and we have our redemption through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is, that Jesus Christ on Calvary paid a penalty for sin, and that stands as the greatest event of all time. A Christian is a person who has come to understand that he is in need of forgiveness. He has come to that place where he has received that forgiveness, that grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does he receive it? He receives it by faith. Well, how does he find this faith? Because we can have faith in all sorts of things. It's a very special kind of faith. It's when a soul begins to cry out to God in its anguish and in its need. And we have in this epistle again that great answer, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not a kind of belief or an endeavor to try to believe of your own, however sincere it may be. It is an anguish cry to God, and he gives saving faith, and only that faith saves. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we are not interested now in what particular label a person might have, but a state that he is in, that he stands in Christ as a person whose faith is in Christ and in the work he has done, and his sins are forgiven. Then he is sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit has already done a great work in him. It is the Holy Spirit that made him feel his need, that brought him to an understanding of the Word of God and the Gospel. And that this is the Holy Spirit that brought Jesus Christ, who took the veil of unbelief away and granted us the grace of faith. Whereas we are able to believe, the ability to believe, that grace. And it is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. It is the Holy Spirit also who leads us into the fullness of God, which can never be exhausted. We've had the prayer in the third chapter of Ephesians, where he builds up the prayer, where we should receive the fullness of God. And the hymn that we sang now, O fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflow, in kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. Now then, if we are in Christ this morning, we are very special people. We may be the only Christian in our road, or street, avenue, drive, whatever it may be called. We may be the only Christian in the office. There may be another one or two, but there won't be many, because it is a day when there is a great dearth in the land. There is a plague. Not many believe. And many who have some kind of faith are very confused about that which they should believe, and have all sorts of little supports which mean more than the central thing, showing that they have not understood. If you're a Christian, your salvation rests in Christ alone. The Bible tells us there is one mediator. Jesus Christ says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not by a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or some great Christian, whoever he or she may be, but through Christ alone. Are you there? And if you are there, then you take a particular stand. You become a person of integrity. You are a new creature in Christ, the new man that we talked about. And so you will subdue and mortify the flesh. So you take a particular stand. You will not go the way of the world. If you remember this Ephesian epistle, it is so rich in its illustration. Do you remember in the second chapter, and you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You are swept by the powerful drive of this world, and behind it all, the power of Satan leading us that way. But now, in this fourth chapter, we have at the beginning, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We have been called from darkness into light. We have been called from hell and its consequences, all that, into life everlasting and peace. We have been called, and we are the children of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then we are new. Now there are three verses that we have been looking at. I want to look at one this morning. We've looked at the other two before, but I want to touch on all three at the same time. Now, they are cradled between the two main truths here. Now, if you will look with me at verse 23 that we looked at some weeks ago. Sorry, not verse 23. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Now, you remember that message. Don't forget it, it's an important one. Don't give the devil a foothold, is the origin word there. Don't give him any place. Now, there we have verse 27. Now we come eventually to verse 30, which has, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, I want you to think of, if you like, kind of a cradle. Here at this end, we have a great warning. Don't give the devil a foothold. You are now, as a Christian, able to say, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command thee to go. Now you can pray afterwards if you like, but when you are tempted by Satan, you command him to go. You can pray about it, but remember, don't forget to do it. You command him to go, not in your own name, not in a preacher's name, not in some well-known preacher of the past, not in an apostle's name, but in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember, the angel Gabriel said, the Lord rebuke thee. Although he was equal strength of Satan, yet the Lord rebuke thee. So learn to rebuke Satan and command him to go. You are not doing it in your own strength. It is all the resources of God and the grace and the power there will command. Now then, there, when he comes near, command him to go. Then at the other end, you have this responsibility, which is equally a warning. You must do that when you are tempted in the various areas of life, because as a Christian, you must not grieve the Holy Spirit. We'll come to that, God willing, before very long. We must not grieve the sensitive one, the holy one, the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the cradle. Now then, in between, we've had these, that we should not lie. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. It's a negative statement. Then verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. I'm choosing these three particularly. And then we have verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But if you look at the positive side of those verses, they build up into something very wonderful. The one regarding lying, why? We belong to one another. Let's be truthful. For we are members one of another. We have a responsibility to the corporate body and to the honor and the integrity of the Church of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 28, regarding stealing, why then should we not steal, and why should we labor honestly, in order that we might be able to look around and to give to him that needeth, because we belong to one another. And then the one that we come to this morning, in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, why? Edify. Yes, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So that our words might be a ministry of words, that we might minister grace unto the hearers. So there we are with the positive, members of one another, conscious of each other's needs, and also grace to the hearers. Now, this is a path that we must walk. Now, for perhaps all of us here, I don't know, because God moves and works in strange and wonderful and mysterious ways. I don't know. But probably most of us, if not all of us, would say that we have not had great and dramatic experiences. Some people do. And they are able to record and able to say of wonderful experiences that God has granted them. And they must thank God for that great privilege. Maybe even their conversion could have been a very striking one. And for many, perhaps most of us here, that are coming to the Lord, although it was a great drama in our innermost being, yet as far as recording it to anyone else, was never a very striking one. It may not be our lot to be able to say of the great highlights. Some people will be used greatly, and it may not be our lot to be used on a great scale. As we know, God used people, say, like in the revival, Evan Roberts, or David Morgan, and others that we can think of. There are many that crowd into our hearts and into our minds. We may not be like that. But this we can do. Walk with him. Do you see it? The greatest and the humblest in the estimation of gifts and opportunities. This we can all do. Walk with the Lord. It's not beyond any of us. If God's grace is in our hearts, if we have experienced the forgiveness of sins, then we are able to do this. We often sing this lovely hymn, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. You see, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, not something, some ideas outside of the Bible, no, in the light of his word, what happens? What a glory he sheds on our way. What a glory he sheds on our way. Now, I'm going to use an illustration that I'm going to begin with now and end the message with a little in between as well. I have mentioned this before, but I shall never tire of bringing it to you. A dear friend of us, of our family, and who died, well, when I say our family, just when, well, not the sort of families they are now, because this person died about 22 years ago, round about the age of 32 or 3. And she was a missionary in southern Sudan, and took ill there with a very serious illness, died the day she was taken ill and was buried that day, as was the custom in those parts. You can imagine what a terrible experience for the parents. But my wife heard of this while she was visiting the college where they had both been together, a Bible college. And the principal of the college announced the death of this young girl, this young lady. And this is what she said, and this is what I really want to bring to your attention. She left everywhere the savor of Christ. Everywhere the savor of Christ. No other taste, no other aroma, no other feeling other than the savor of Christ. Now, let's look at that now, and I just have one or two things to bring to you, then end with that again. May I use this little title carefully? The curse of words. They can be, can't they? Words can be terrible things. Now, we live in an age where there is a confusion of words and of theories and ideas and ideologies, and I don't want to follow that. I want to follow the text plainly as it is found here. It's not saying strange ideas of men. It's not saying strange ideologies. It's not saying philosophies. It's saying corrupt communication. It means dirty and unclean words. That's what it means. Unworthy words. Unclean words. Now, we live in a society, if ever words had gone riots, they've gone today. It is impossible not to know all the swear words that are going. It is impossible. There was a time when it was possible. And we can say there is a curse of words. A curse of words. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, we have our blessed Saviour saying these words, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile the man." We are surrounded like that. You might say, well, why is the Apostle Paul writing to this very wonderful church in Ephesus that he was able to write an epistle that is so profound and so wonderful to read? You can see that there were people of spiritual understanding, and yet he tells them, don't say any dirty words. Don't say any unclean words. You might say, well, how dare you, Paul? This is totally wrong. You should never say anything like that to Christians. Don't you realize now that we are born again and that our sins are forgiven and that doesn't apply to us? But remember, he's also speaking to new converts. And they've gone to what you and I would call a cultural shock of the filth of that age to the purity of the early church. It happened in a time the Puritans. You know, they make fun of that word, Puritans. I wish we had that nickname today. I'm afraid at the moment there seems to be no hope of having it. May the day come quickly when we shall be called Puritans. But it seems so remote at the moment. Yet we are to be pure. You might say, well, why is he saying this? Now, let me bring a very practical point now. It's impossible not to know. You might say, and probably some of you could honestly say, oh, well, I can't say I know many unclean words. Well, consider yourself very fortunate then. Now, but most of us, perhaps all of us, have been in situations. Take my own situation now. I know you don't believe looking at me, but you know that it's true. I wouldn't tell you otherwise. But once I was a coal miner. Now, I know I wasn't an excellent coal miner. I know that productivity didn't improve. I think perhaps things are more complicated, and perhaps that's why there are problems today. I have no idea. But they used to warn me, you see, in Lancashire when I was there, that nobody would go to the mines there. It was a very different kind of coal miner to South Wales. Those who went to the mines in Lancashire were those who couldn't find work in the mills. And I can tell you, it was some community. It really was. And I was warned, and even those working above ground said, now, lad, they said, brace yourself and get thee ready until thou goes down. Because you see, ordinary people in England use thee. And that is the ordinary talk in village and in towns. Now, you're quite used to that, aren't you? But I wasn't used to what I heard. I had no idea. Even from college, even from school, I had no idea that such filth could be. That was communicated. Now then, what can plague a Christian? Well, we can forget these words for a long time. Then Satan can bring them back again, and they can be recalled. You can have a very real fear as a Christian thinking like this, and you really have to commit it to the Lord. Supposing I had an operation, and supposing when I come round that all these things that I once heard pour out, which I hate, but are there because I've heard them and learnt them. We live in a world of corrupt communication, and it is a fear or concern of really honest hearts that such words might come out to some degree or another. Words of the past, unclean words, words we wish to forget, words that we thought we had forgotten, and Satan has a way of bringing those words back. Now then, you might say to me, well, you forget all those words when you're converted. I think you are given grace to put them out of your mind, but Satan has the ability to remind us. I'll give you scriptural proof of this. Matthew 26 and verse 74. And after a while, Simon Peter, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, it was a time drawing near to the crucifixion. It was a time when if ever our Saviour needed his friends around him, he needed them then. It was a time, if ever he needed supporting words, he needed them then. It was a time like that. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them? For thy speech betrayeth thee, that is, thy north country accent, the way you say things. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. It wasn't enough to deny. He remembered the swear words, and he remembered the curses, and he had been with Christ. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why the apostle, by the Holy Spirit, says to believers, these words can plague us. These words can be brought again in the society that we live in. and in the corrupt community that we have to take part and be in. It's bound to be so. Then what shall we do? The control of words. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, there's a very wonderful sentence. If you remember the words of Jesus Christ, he told us where words came from. They come from the hearts. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth comes from my heart. Meaning my heart now, my mind, my heart, me, my being. Here's 2 Corinthians 10:5 then. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, then word, you see, to the obedience of Christ. You take hold of the word, and you get on your knees, and you call on God, and you come to the throne of grace, and you open the palm of your heart. Look, Lord. Look, Lord, take it into captivity. It is positive action. Positive action. Then what else do we do? There is a danger then, you see, especially in a country like we live in, where there is no persecution in the real sense that there is in some places today, other than just the persecution we have, or the mockery and so on, but no real persecution in the cruel and the dreadful ways. And it's very easy for us to fall into a no man's land where we do not use corrupt communication or allow them to come to our thoughts. Because if we allow them to come to our thoughts, it isn't long before they may slip up through the lips. Now then, we can go into a limbo where we do not use corrupt communication, neither do we follow the advice of this verse as we come to it in a moment, but we become flippant. There's a great deal of that amongst nominal Christianity today. We will use passages and phrases from Scripture totally out of context in every dreadful way and use Scripture. We wouldn't do that. But you know, there is nothing wrong in being happy, and I think we should be a happy people. But there is a difference between that and flippancy. We must guard our worship from it, the way our lips worship him. We must guard our relationship with one another from flippancy. That's a kind of a terrible no man's area, no man's land, unless you come to the positive. And here it is. Let no corrupt communication, we come to the control of words now. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That which is good. Now, it is simple what I have to say, and yet I think it can be a help. It's a help to me, and I trust it'll be a help to all of us here this morning. Well, how am I going to talk? Does this mean that I've got to be really high-powered all day? That I talk of nothing else but the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it can't be done. You can't live that way. But never far from him. Do you remember that lovely hymn? Never further than thy cross. It's lovely, isn't it? Never higher than thy feet. So we come to these areas. Ordinary conversation. Of course we can be full of fun. You know, of course we can. And of course we can talk about the weather. Of course we can talk about ordinary things. Of course we can debate subjects that are just ordinary secular subjects. Of course we can. But in all our conversation, that it is clean. And that means something today. Do you know? You do know. How many people have come to you and said, why is it that when you talk that you never swear, you never curse, you never, then you have your opportunity. It's a strange thing. by our words about ordinary things, by our clean words, we may have the opportunity of saying an edifying word. It's a very remarkable thing. Our men will see you're different. You do not steal. You do not lie. You do not say unclean words. Who are you? What manner of man are you? What manner of woman? Where did you come from? And you say, well, we're of the world in one sense, but we're really not of it either. We belong to him. Then we can say this as well, to be pure in our motive. And so that when we use words, that we shouldn't be subtle in those clever, cruel words, and devious words. And then we come to the final one, that this cleanliness going through all our words, this cleanliness of motive from the heart, and purity in the expression of the words, the kind words, the good words, the helpful words, the encouraging words, then the word. Wonderful words. Beautiful words. When you can tell people about Jesus Christ, when we can tell them about our Savior, and like as in a service here now, that we are able to ask for his presence and he's here. And you can have the known felt presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in your life, this purity of heart that controls the words. And when the memory plagues you with others, bring every thought to the captivity of Christ. And then, edifying words, helpful words, guiding words, spiritual words. I read to you, didn't I, from the Philippian epistle, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. The deep things of God, the pure things of God, the clean things of God, the holiness of God, the fatherhood of God, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as Trinity, as each God individually, as three in one, as one in three. The deep things of God, of redemption, planned in eternity and worked out in time, of the part of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in the cross of Christ, in the planning of it, and then in Jesus Christ being on the cross, and then in the applying of it by the Holy Spirit, and then all three again in the resurrection and the part that they have. Wonderful words, great words, the deep things of God, clean things, pure things, immerse your things. Myself in the things of God, be in a place of worship as oft as ye are able to, and be amongst the people of God as oft as ye are able to. Then to close, the comfort of words. It says here, in order that it may minister grace unto the hearers, let me bring the three phrases. We are members one of another, seeing the need of each other, and then that we may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, who hears me? Who hears you? This is the amazing thing, you see. Far more people hear us than we have ever imagined. And take notes. And take notes. What are you like at work? What are you like at home? What are you like with your family? What are you like with your friends? Do you lose credibility? Do you? It's possible, isn't it? To lose credibility. There are hearers of our words, unknown hearers. Unknown beholders of our behavior and listeners to our words. They hear. If our words are pure in everything we talk about, it ministers grace. It reminds them still that God is. It reminds them still that God has a people. Then when people are laid low because of bereavements, because of some sorrow, because of some affliction, because of loneliness, whatever it may be, have we got time? This is a wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes he would be going in a certain direction and he'd hear a man crying, "Thou son of David," and in a tumult of sound, he'd hear that cry and he'd have time for that man. And what amazes me, amongst the many things that are amazing about our Savior, is this, that he would give his undivided attention to whoever he was talking to. You know how annoying it is when you're talking to a person, and as you're trying to tell them something, they're looking like this all the time. And they say, "Excuse me, their mind is elsewhere. They're looking elsewhere." It's a wonderful thing that you know when you're talking to that person, they give you their undivided attention, that they do that. Jesus Christ did. Have you a word for the lost? Have you a word to say to them, to talk to them of the way of salvation, to remember where you were and where you are, where they are and where they will be, that it may bring grace to the hearers, and when you speak the word of salvation, that they will not turn upon you and say, "I cannot listen to you. I cannot listen to you because I've heard corrupt communication." Minister grace to the hearers long before, maybe, you have the opportunity to witness. And rejoice when they rejoice for clean and ordinary things, that you have a word that comes to them that rejoices with them. Well, there we are. Corrupt communication. What to do? The curse of words. How these words can plague us. Then the control of words. Bring them to the captivity of Christ and into the obedience of Christ. Come there. And then instead of going to flippant talk, edifying words, clean words that become powerful words. And then the comfort of words that bring grace to the hearers. I finish with the illustration I began with. That dear young lady who died on the mission field. Perhaps did a great deal in her life. God knows the length of a life, and no life is cut short. We measure with time, and God does not. God measures in a different way. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his measurements are not our measurements either. The savor of Christ, I think. When you and I have been with friends, what taste do we leave? What aroma do we leave? Was it like that hymn that says, "Words flow apace when we complain and fill our fellow creatures' ear with a sad tale of our complaints about something, or what God's done to me, or somebody's done to me, or something?" What kind of savor? What is the savor of Christ? And shall I tell you? He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. He is the bright and morning star. He is altogether lovely. In him there is no guile. He is without sin. In him is purity. In him is all that is right and all that is beautiful. Walk with the Lord in the light of his word, and what a glory he will shed on our way. Let us pray. Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and ask thee to help us. Ask thee to give us grace. Grace, O Lord, to be a gracious people. And for thy name's sake, amen.